It's good to be with everybody again. It's the first day of the week to see my family here in the local church. This morning, what I prepared to talk to you about is this idea of as Christians moving through this world and the battles and the hardships and the obstacles that we have to overcome. And I want to talk to you about winning those battles. I also want to talk to you about losing those battles. None of us win all of our battles. We recognize that. We recognize that when we become a Christian, that we have lost battles, that we have sin. We recognize that as we continue to be Christians, is that it's a battle we always have to fight. And some days we win, and sometimes we win, and sometimes we lose. I want to start out by thinking about this thing, which is, as you think through, and we talked a lot on Wednesday night, we talked about some old Bible stories, the histories of the Old Testament. We talked about several men and women of the Old Testament and the impacts that those men and women felt. And we talked about the detail that was in a lot of those stories of those men and women and how that detail, what that detail should mean to us. Today, I want to pick up and talk about those men and women of the Bible. Not everybody. We're not going to cover it all. We don't have time to do that. But we'll go through and talk about some and talk about, as we think back through what we know of the servants of God through the years, from the beginning till now, think about which among them had what we would consider easy lives, right? In the modern sense of the term easy, lives that were without challenge, lives that were without pain, lives that were at ease. You know, in the modern world, it seems to be that that's the goal, to obtain a life without challenge, without trouble, and to live at ease. That if you can accomplish that, then you have a good life. So what I want to talk about is what God says about having a good life and what the stories and the lives of these men and women tell us about this good life. Start out right at the beginning. Start out with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:16 will be our first verse this morning. It'll be a lot of reading. I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm going to move fairly quickly through the reading. But if you miss a verse or you want something afterwards, just let me know. I'll give you a copy. So Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And then picking up in 3:17, and to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So, think about this. Here's a thought for you. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lived with the actual memory of what it was like to live in the garden. They lived their whole lives, hundreds of years, remembering the whole time what it was like to have lived in the garden. That's something that I've never had to experience, right? It's not a hardship I carry, right? I have in my mind what I believe heaven will be like. I think all of us do to some degree or another. But I don't live with the memory of having lived in the Garden of Eden with the Lord. That's a burden to carry. I know that was a burden for Adam and that was a burden for Eve. They had it and they gave it away. Right? Adam and Eve, as you can see, in the results of their action to rebel against the Lord, to choose the thing the Lord told them to stay away from, they had all of these additional hardships placed in their lives. And they lived with those hardships. Pain is mentioned in both what he said to Adam and what he said to Eve. That this was something you're going to have in your life now, right? The struggle you're going to have. This is what you have now. You have struggle and you have pain. And you chose it. So that's where we'll begin. We'll begin with Adam and Eve and talk about the fact that their lives were not easy lives. And one of the things that they dealt with, and you go back and look at the stories yourself of Adam and Eve to get a thorough understanding of what I'm talking about. But just one of the things that they dealt with was they had children. The first two children that are mentioned in the scriptures are Cain and Abel. So I have children, right? I know what that's like. It's like having your heart live outside your body. You're worried about them all the time. You're concerned. You love them. You can be injured more by what happens to your children than anything that happens to you. And what happened with Adam and Eve's first two children was one of them killed the other one. Now, that doesn't sound easy to me. That doesn't sound like an easy thing to grapple with as a parent, to have one of your children kill your other child. But it's something Adam and Eve had to live through. Cain then had to live with the fact that he killed his brother. These don't sound, at the beginning, in the first stories of the first people, like they began with easy lives. Next story I want to talk about, the next person I want to talk about, is Noah. In Genesis 6:11-13, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Noah's life went something like this. Noah built an ark. Years and years of labor. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. But years and years of labor to build this structure because God told him to. It didn't make the labor simple or easy. If you've ever done any manual labor of any kind, you understand what you're looking at when you're talking about building something the size of the ark. His access was to himself and his resources and those of his three sons and their wives. Also, living in a time, in a place where Noah had this, that he and his family are going to be the sole survivors of an apocalypse like we've never seen. And everyone that they knew, everyone around them, everyone in all the cities, everyone on the face of the planet would be wiped out. And Noah and his family would have to start over from scratch. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like an easy life to me. Now, Noah was grateful to the Lord. His attitude was the right attitude. He's grateful to the Lord. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. But it didn't mean that his service was easy. It didn't mean that he didn't have battles. It didn't mean he had years of labor. It didn't mean that everyone around him died. It didn't mean that he didn't have months tending animals on the ark and feeding animals on the ark. It didn't mean that he didn't have to start civilization completely over. He had all these battles that he had to fight for the Lord, and he had to try to win them all. He won one that we know of, which is that he built the ark the way God told him to build the ark. That's not a given. You know, when you're a child, you hear this story and you think it's a given. Well, of course, God told him to do it. He's going to do it. There, done. Right? It takes minutes to tell the story. It takes years and decades to do it. right? And all the time your faith is challenged by the work in front of you. But he completed it. And he completed it the way God told him to complete it, which is what we kind of talked about on Wednesday, is the detail that God puts into things. And how God didn't just tell him to build a boat, he told him exactly how to do everything. He expected it all to be followed. The next person I'll talk about is Abraham. In Genesis 11 and 29, and Abraham and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. The call of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. All right, so think about this. He's in a place where all of his family is and he knows everyone. That's a very good place to be back then because you couldn't rely on others coming to your aid. This was a very independent world. It was a sink or swim type of place. It wasn't a place where you had a lot of public resources to call upon wherever you lived to help you. But he uprooted and he went to this other place because God told him to. That's not a little thing. That's a big thing. That's a big challenge for him to have to overcome, right? There's a lot of fear involved in that, first of all, because I'm going to a place I've never been and I'm leaving everything I've ever known in a world where people die all the time from all kinds of things. But he went. He went away from everything he knew and everything that they had. And he went and he departed the place where he had lived for long, long time. And then further in Genesis 21, it says, I give another thing that Abraham went through. Genesis 21, 8 through 13, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of that boy, because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. We talk a lot about Abraham giving up Isaac, his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. That's a story that everybody remembers from Bible class. Takes Isaac out. He's willing to do what has to be done, what God tells him to do. We talk a lot about that story. The end of that story is that he brings his son back home, right? The end of this story is that his firstborn son gets left in the desert with his mother. And it tells you how Abraham felt about it. This was his first son, right? Now, it wasn't with Sarah, right? Which is why Sarah was jealous of the child and the mother. But it was his first son, and Abraham had to go through leaving them. Now, he had in his heart something that helped him, which was God's word that he would take care of this son, that this son would have a nation just like Isaac would have a nation, and that he would not perish. But nonetheless, he had to go through doing that. I can't imagine doing that, the difficulty involved in doing that. That's a battle that Abraham had to win. It's not something that's made a big deal of, but it's a battle that Abraham had to win to do what God wanted him to do. So Abraham's life includes the following, that he had to move away from all of his family and everything he ever had. He had to travel through unfriendly lands. He had to make a lot of decisions. He fought battles. He abandoned his first son. He, on a couple of occasions, was in fear of his life. And because he was in fear of his life, said he didn't know, kind of disowned his wife. Two times he did that. That was a battle he had to fight. He was worried. He lost that battle twice and had to be strongly encouraged to overcome it by the Lord. Now, all these stories, like just like Adam and certainly like Abraham, did they win every time that they were faced with a challenge? They lost some and they won some, and both are recorded. Another one is Jacob. Jacob struggled with his brother. He worked to build his family. He lost his son for a long period of time. Jacob's life was not a simple one either, and he had a lot of challenges. And I encourage you to go back, and I'm not going to go through every one of these people. I'm going to mention several. So Jacob was one. Think about his story from the beginning to the end of what Jacob lived through. It's not as simple. It was not always easy. Everything didn't always go his way. A lot of things that we would consider terrible things happened to him during his life. And a lot of his story is about him overcoming those things. Joseph, very similarly, did not have the easiest of lives. He was, as we all know, kidnapped by his brothers, sold into slavery, imprisoned. He lost his family for a large piece of his life. He had to survive on his own, I say on his own, with God, he survived. But he had all these challenges to overcome, right? I mean, I don't think any of us want Joseph's story, the facts of Joseph's story, to be the facts of our lives, right? I don't have any desire to follow this pattern of that I'm going to walk out of here, somebody's going to kidnap me, somebody's going to sell me into slavery, I'm going to go somewhere else and serve as a slave and then get imprisoned. And all, I don't want that path. That's not a path I would consider desirable. Certainly not a path I would consider easy, right? But it was the path of his life. And it was used by the Lord and by Joseph to serve the Lord's purposes. And then we come to Moses. Moses had to be given away as a child. He was forced to leave his people, left everything he knew and everything he had been through after killing the Egyptian, led Israel. Then he had to lead Israel out of Egypt. And leadership is not necessarily an easy thing. Leadership is not something that lifts us up. It is a burden to be carried. Leadership comes with a lot of responsibility. It comes with a lot of work. It comes with a lot of challenges, and it certainly comes with a lot of battles that you have to fight as a leader to try to overcome. So one of the reasons why, as the church, we're challenged so hard about having qualified leaders. Then after doing that, after leading Israel out of Egypt and all this, then he ended up wandering in the wilderness as the leader. He wandered in the wilderness for years and years and years. And then, in the end, never entered Canaan, right? The place that he wanted to go. The place that he had struggled to go, right? Because of actions of his own. Because he lost some of his battles, right? Then we come to David. He fought in a war as a child. I mean, you want to talk about something not easy. He walked up with an army that was in fear, and no soldier in the army would fight. There was no support in this group. Everybody and all of God's people had sort of abandoned him. And out walks this child and says, I'm not going to abandon him. The rest of you guys have abandoned him. If I have to stand all by myself, I'm not going to abandon him. Right? That's a reoccurring theme throughout all these stories too, is there being one man or one person or one small group that says, although everybody else has abandoned the Lord, we're going to win this fight. Even if it's me by myself, I'm going to win this fight. That was David's attitude. If I have to go out here all alone as a child and win this fight, that's what I'm going to do. I don't have to have everybody else behind me. David fought a war as a child. He fought many battles as a king. I think we're all familiar with the tragedy of David's life, some of the battles that David lost, and how they led to the death of his son, how they led him to murder a man, how they led David to lose battles that he suffered for and suffered with for the rest of his life. We can also talk about Stephen coming forward to the New Testament. We'll read a little section here. Acts 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into his land in which you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve," said God. "And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. And there came a famine through all of Egypt, and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb of Abraham, had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brother would understand what God was giving them, salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look, and there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness of the 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up you like a prophet, like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered it as a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Do you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of God Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you to exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations of God and drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in the houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place of my rest? Did not my hand make all things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. Here he recounts everything we're talking about. He recounts the challenges. He recounts the hardships. He recounts the failures. He recounts the successes. He gives the history of God's people in probably the most succinct way that is given anywhere else, where he bundles all these things together to tell them what they've done, to tell them that they delivered the righteous one and betrayed him and murdered him. And then, as we proceed, the same selection of verses. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Stephen died right after recounting the struggle and the journey and all the things that had happened to lead them to this point, to bring these men to open their eyes, to open their ears to the truth. And for all that, they killed him. I don't consider this an easy life. I don't consider this an easy death. Have you ever thought about being rocked to death? It's not a short process. Nor would anybody intend for it to be a short process. It was intended to be as painful as it possibly could be. They laid their coats down and took turns. There was a pile of coats. It wasn't one guy hitting him with a rock. At the feet of no less than Saul, who then at one point later became one of the greatest champions of Christianity of the New Testament. James, the apostle. About the time, Acts 12 and 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. James didn't have an easy death either. Didn't have a long and easy life. Mary, the mother of Christ, the mother of Jesus, and to watch her son die, crucified on a cross. The most horrible death that anybody could come up with at the time. Something that was used for the worst of the worst. John 19, 25 through 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, and his mother was watching him die, he wanted to make sure his mother was taken care of. Mary had to live with that as part of her life. That's not an easy thing to go through. That's not an easy life. John the Baptist, we remember what happened to John the Baptist, also executed. Paul, the people of God, remember, Paul also, if you go back and look, although the Bible only recounts the deaths of a couple of the apostles, history recounts a lot of the deaths in the old ancient histories. I don't want to weigh in on whether they have it perfectly right or not perfectly right. But if you go back and you look at the old first century, second century histories of what happened to the apostles, what people think happened to the apostles, what was recorded as happening to them at some point, almost all of them met a very horrible end. None of them lived easy lives. If we look at what we know about them and their travels and their trips in order to spread the gospel, those are not easy travels and trips, right? If we look at what we know they did, sometimes they overcame, sometimes they didn't. Even as Christ was being led to the crucifixion, we had apostles that failed him, right? They had to live with that, right? That they had done that in their lives, right? They had to overcome those and try to win those battles, and they didn't win them all. The people God remembers in the scriptures all suffered. All had hardship in their lives. All put his will first. Almost every person that God mentions in scripture in a positive light is mentioned in relation to the trials that they faced. Sometimes these people faced their trials and overcame. Sometimes they lost battles and made the wrong decisions. And they didn't choose God. Sometimes they repented and served God. And sometimes they didn't. Which brings me to this. We have examples of these people winning battles for God. But God also gives us many examples of these people losing their battles and overcoming those losses. In Romans 3 and 23, we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What is that saying? That's saying, guess what, guys? You're going to lose battles. You've all lost battles. You're all going to lose a battle. Losing a battle doesn't mean you stop fighting. Doesn't mean you go back and say, "I messed up. I don't want to do that again." We don't cover our losses by pretending we didn't have those fights either. Right? We don't pretend that it never occurred. That's not the pattern that God gives. So we have this. Adam ate of the fruit. Noah got drunk. Jacob deceived his father. Abraham gave his wife away twice. Moses disobeyed God's command concerning the bringing forth of water. Peter denied Christ, etc., etc., etc. What I want us to consider this morning is this, that we know because of what God has taught us, what God has shown us, what God has made sure got recorded, that we should expect trials and we should not be caught by surprise when they come. And God's servants have always had trials. And these trials give us the opportunity to win battles. Without a trial, without an opponent, without something to fight against, we can't win any battles. Without winning any battles, we can't make God proud of us. We can't show God our love. You can't love God by sitting on the sideline. There is no sideline. We can also know that we will not won every battle. So that we can't be discouraged by losses. That we have to When we lose, do like the heroes of old did. Don't let your defeats define you, but draw to you the repentance and change and increase your strength. When we lose, let us change so that we don't lose again. In 1 Peter 1:6-9, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And then James 1:2-3, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of your faith can produce steadfastness whether you win that test or lose that test, depending on how you react to the outcome of the battle. You may have your faith tested and lose, and the repentance from that loss because you love God may drive you to be stronger, may drive you to produce more steadfastness. You may be tried and win, right? And the fact that you won that battle will drive you to produce steadfastness. But if you turn away from God, it will just drive you, those losses, if you allow those losses to turn you away from God, to be like a child who makes a mistake and then throws the whole page away because a mistake got made, right? If you don't recognize the fact that God offers you grace and forgiveness for your mistakes, then you'll allow those events to turn you away instead of producing steadfastness. So this, the people of God have always fought. If you look back at the Bible, we know nothing, nor should we expect anything else. Let us not be like the world that is caught by surprise each time there's an adversity and is shocked when there's a trial and has their mind blown when there's a temptation. Let us expect a fight. Let us all go out and fight our battles this week. And let us pray and encourage and assist our brothers and sisters to win those battles in the name of our Father. The lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention this morning. Although we haven't talked about it in great detail, the Word of God should guide us. Our love for God should guide us toward recognizing that we have sin, recognizing that we need forgiveness of those sins, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the remission of those sins, being added to the Lord's church so that we can love him and serve him with all of our might for the rest of our lives. We would invite anyone who wants to receive that invitation to come forward as we sing this song, or if you need the prayers of the church, to let us know.